You would at this time take up your Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'll begin reading in verse 12 and we'll go to verse 22, but we're only going to be focusing on verse 18. But just for a little context, let me read these verses in your hearing. If you would follow along in your copy of the Bible, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 22. And we urge you, brothers, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil. And as far as reading of the Word of God. Now, this past week, we had the opportunity to celebrate Thanksgiving. This great occasion appointed in our country where we give thanks to the Lord for His dealings with us, not only as individuals, but as a nation. We recognize that Scripture teaches us that God deals not only with individuals, but He has dealings on a national level as well. And because of this, we have this day in which we give thanks to the Lord, not only for His dealings with us as individuals, but the corporate dealings that He has with us. And this occasion, or such occasions, are right and fitting. There's a necessity to give thanks to God. There's a moral necessity to express our gratitude to the Lord. And men know this intuitively. That is to say, men know that there is this moral impulse to give thanks, that we ought to give thanks, that it's right to give thanks, that there is a kind of moral impulse or necessity of giving thanks. To express thanks is not merely a national custom. To give thanks is not merely a holdover of polite society. But to give thanks is something that's deeply ingrained and is an innate part of us as those who are made in the image of God. It is woven within our moral fiber by the natural law, by virtue of being made in the image of God, that we're to give thanks. And this means that thanksgiving carries with it an oughtness, a moral imperative impressed upon us by our Creator. We are to give thanks. But the Scripture likewise bears witness to this obligation toward God in a twofold manner. That is to say that first we know this by nature. Nature, natural law teaches us we are to give thanks to God. But secondly, Scripture further sheds light and bears witness to this obligation that we are to give thanks to God. And it does so, Scripture does this in a twofold way. First, Scripture teaches us this in a negative way, and that the Lord holds men accountable for not giving Him thanks. By virtue of the fact that the Scripture condemns the thankless, we know that there is a moral obligation, therefore, to be thankful. So we know it first by the negative, that men are supposed to be grateful. We see this recorded for us in the prophets, that the children of Israel, who had received so many blessings from the Lord, often attributed the blessings of Jehovah to other deities. And you see, so we see in Scripture that men have a sense of the need to give thanks to God, but He doesn't want to give thanks to the true God. So He gives His thanks to false gods. He gives His thanks to other deities. He gives His thanks to the Baal or the Baal. Or in the New Testament we see, not only in the Old Testament we see this, but in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul speaks of the Gentiles who have not the moral, have not the Word of God, and yet have a knowledge of a moral duty to give thanks to God by virtue of the natural law. And yet, despite their knowledge of God, despite their knowledge of God's law, do not give him thanks. So men have this moral imperative pressed upon them, need to give thanks for what I possess. There is something I've received for which I ought to be thankful. But that thanks is not directed to the one true God who gave it to them. And so that we're told by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 that these men are unthankful. Well, Scripture not only impresses this upon us that there is this moral obligation by virtue of the negative, that is that men are ungrateful and are condemned for their ungratefulness, which presupposes that they ought to be thankful. But secondly, Scripture imposes this upon us by a positive command. It tells us, as in the Old Testament, under the law, that there were ceremonies in which there were sacrifices of thanksgiving. The sacrifices under the Old Testament were teaching the people of God that there is this necessity to give thanks unto the Lord. So there were particular kinds of offerings that were thank offerings. And there were even particular kinds of psalms that were psalms of thanksgiving. And so under the Old Testament, under the tutelage of the law, the Lord is teaching his people that they are to give thanks. And then under the New Testament, we see that we have in the fullness of the revelation of the gospel, this great gospel duty impressed upon believers to give thanks unto God. The Apostle Paul ends the discourse in Hebrews in this way. Therefore, by him, let us continually, that is by him that is through Jesus, therefore by him that is Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And so, for the Christian, thanksgiving is not supposed to be a singular event in the year, or even at several points throughout the year, but rather, thanksgiving for the Christian is a manner of our living. It is a life lived as those who've been graciously redeemed by the mercy of God and the merit of Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving is to be a daily activity of worship that flows out of a new heart. A heart that has been transformed, renovated, inhabited by the Holy Spirit. It's this act of worship that is born of a regenerate heart and that contains this habit of grace and principle within it. But the Scripture not only commands us to thanksgiving, but the Scripture also instructs us with regards to how and the what of thanksgiving. That is to say, Scripture tells us something about the way in which we're to do it and how we're to do it and what it is. And this passage of Scripture helps us to that end, to learn something about this duty, this gospel duty, that in light of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for me, how am I supposed to give thanks unto the Lord? That's what we're studying, and this passage helps us in two particular ways I want to look at this morning. One, insofar as we consider the ingredients of Thanksgiving. I'm sorry, we're just coming off Thanksgiving, and so we're thinking about meals and food. And maybe I've been hanging around Pastor Murtha too much, and I'm thinking about meals and illustrations with food. So there's the ingredients of Thanksgiving. That's the first thing we're going to consider, the ingredients of Thanksgiving. But secondly, the time of Thanksgiving. The ingredients of Thanksgiving and the time of Thanksgiving. Those are the two things I want to consider since we don't have time to exhaustively look at what Scripture has to say about the Christian and Thanksgiving. If you would follow in your Bible in verse 18, we'll read these words once more. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So let's try to begin with a definition. Let's begin with a simple definition. What is thanksgiving? Well, it is the acknowledgement of God for mercies or benefits received. Thanksgiving is the acknowledgement of God for mercies or benefits received. That's what thanksgiving is. Well, what exactly does this require of us? What does it entail? What are the ingredients? How do we give God true thanks? Well, there's three things that I want us to consider with regards to these ingredients, in regards to considering what is entailed within this thanksgiving. To give God proper thanks, we need these three things. And the first is this. We have to acknowledge God is the source of all our mercies. This is simple. This is basic, but it's not as simple as we might think. To acknowledge God as the source of all of our mercies, this is what we must first do if we would be thankful. And what this requires of us is a robust doctrine of the providence of God. The providence of God. The providence of God gives us a framework with which we can recognize and see, therefore, God's hand in every activity, in every event, and in everything that happens within our lives. You see, we cannot have a conception of God like a deistic view of God, a deistic view of God. The divine watchmaker, he makes everything, he winds it all up, and he sets it in motion, and then it kind of just does its own thing, and God is afar off. He's aloof. He's not involved in human affairs. In a sense, he's locked out of his creation. But also, we cannot carry about with us a pantheist or a panentheist view of God, which absorbs the being of God into the creation itself and deifies nature. Because in this view, God is locked within his creation, and he is not able to guide and order nature and direct all things, but is himself acted upon and in a state of perpetual becoming. So one locks God within the creation, and he is acted upon, and he is not the one who's governing and guiding all things, but he himself is being governed and guided. But it's not the deistic view. God's outside the creation, and he has no dealings with man. So what's the Bible's view? What's the Bible doctrine of God's providence? Well, it assumes this basic distinction between creator and creature. That there is God, and then there is everything else. And that the triune God made the world out of nothing as Father speaking his eternal word, the Son of God. And as he speaks his word, the Spirit brings to effect what is spoken from the Father through the Son by the Spirit. You guys weren't ready for all this doctrine stuff this morning, were you? It's important. It's important because it undergirds and gives us an understanding of why we're supposed to give thanks, as we're told here in this text. In everything, you first have to begin with doctrine, then practice. And so the doctrine is that God is the Creator God, and that he is not a part of his creation. He is distinct from his creation. There is creation, and there is Creator. But furthermore, this God who is distinct from creation is yet involved within his creation. By his good, just, and wise providence, he sustains all things, orders all things, governs all things, guides all things, directs all things that he made. So he's not a father that creates the world and then leaves it to itself, but he's intimately involved in his creation. Guiding all things, directing all things, sustaining, upholding all things. This is what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In him also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Or as the Apostle James says, the half-brother of our Lord, in James chapter 1, verse 17, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Every good thing, every sweet thing, every blessing received, all mercies, all benefits come from God. And they come continually. And that's why Scripture will say elsewhere that we're always to be thankful. Because God is always giving, therefore we should always be giving thanks. This language that James uses, comes down, is actually a present verb, meaning continually. It's a constant stream, as it were, of heavenly gifts being poured down upon the sons of men. And this means that all of our benefits are not the result of blind faith. They're not the results of chance. They are not the results of luck. They are not even to be chalked up ultimately to secondary causes, but they are the gifts of a good God showered upon His creatures. And they are the manifestation of His own abundant goodness. This is absolutely necessary if we would properly be thankful, to recognize God's hand of providence in all the good things that we possess and share in and have and enjoy. All good things I enjoy, all sweet things, are the result of a good and gracious God who delights to give. Is this your understanding of the Lord? Or are you operating with other notions of who God is? God is a giver and He loves to give. He delights to give and pour out His goodness upon His creatures. Well, what does this do? It removes all boasting from man. Because all that I am and everything I possess and everything I enjoy at the end is not the result of even the labor of my own hands. It is not even the result of my own creativity. It is not the result of my own ingenuity, but it is due to a kind-hearted God who has blessed me in great abundance. You see, doctrine, then practice, creation ex nihilo, and all this stuff about deism and panentheism, and why are we talking about this stuff? It's important, it matters. Because we need a right view of God and His and what He does in this world and how He engages with the world. And this removes all boasting when we see the fingerprints of God, as it were, upon all the gifts given us. I love to think in that way. The fingerprints of God. Now remember, God is a spirit. And children, He has not a body like men, right? Catechism says it. You know it. I'm speaking in metaphors here. But, you know, they leave a fingerprint. And these fingerprints, it can only be matched up to the one individual. You know, you guys all see the crime shows. The detective, they get in there. Who's the one who's done it? We found a fingerprint. Let's lift it. Now we know who it is. Well, God, He leaves His fingerprints all over the creation. And what we are called upon as believers, as all men, but especially as believers, to see is the fingerprints of God upon all His works, upon everything which He does, and upon all that He gives. Do you receive the gifts of God as the gifts of God? Do you see? Do you look for? Do you turn it over to see His fingerprints? Or do you just receive them as if they were due you? As if they are accrued to you by virtue of who you are and what you've done. But Scripture says, who makes you to differ from another? What do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you've not received it? You see, when we see the fingerprints of God upon His works and upon all our gifts and mercies, this removes from us all boasting. No boasting. No high-mindedness. No place for pride. But a humble receiving of the benefits of God which come to us in Christ Jesus. So first, we need to recognize who gives the gifts, the giver of the gifts, the source of the gifts. That seems like an obvious thing, but it's actually quite important. We don't recognize where these things come from. We can't give thanks. And if we think that it is our own doing, then we pat ourselves upon the back, but we don't give the praise to God, and we rob from the Lord the glory due His name. So first, recognize the source. Secondly, we have to rightly weigh rightly value, rightly estimate the benefits received. If the first part of thanksgiving is to acknowledge God as the source of mercy, then secondly, it is to acknowledge His gifts as mercies. First, we need to recognize the source of gifts, but then secondly, to receive the gifts as mercies. That is to say that they are not ours by natural right. These are things which we have forfeited in the fall of Adam. Do you know that? That in the fall of Adam, we forfeited all blessing, all benefit. What did the Lord say in the day, if you eat of the tree, you will surely die? So that means we don't have a right to anything. And anything which we receive is a mercy. It's a mercy of God. Because of our sin, we are in debt. We are debtors all, beggars all. And the Lord does not owe us a thing. And the only thing that we deserve from the hands of our good and holy and just God is a just execution of His righteous judgment against us. It's the only thing that we really deserve. Do you have a sense of that this morning? It's absolutely essential in order to be really thankful. Do we have a sense of our sinfulness this morning? Do we have a sense of our own vileness, of the corruption of our heart, and of our unworthiness before God? We receive these gifts from the Lord, and they are far beyond anything we deserve. We have to be able to say with our father Jacob, I am not worthy of the least of the mercies of all, in all the truth which you have shown your servant. We have to be able to say that like Jacob. We have to be able to speak like Mephibosheth to David when he said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? Is that how you see yourself before God as a sinner outside of Christ, condemned and worthy of nothing, deserving nothing, a dead dog, a useless servant? Well, Thomas Watson said this. He says, he who studies his sins wonders that he has anything and that God should shine on such a dunghill. He who studies his sins wonders that anything should shine upon, that God should shine at all upon such a dunghill as myself. But natural man and even the believer with remaining sin and corruption within his heart will often ascribe the mercies of God to be nothing more than what he has earned and what he deserves. Or he will ascribe the mercies of God to be the things which are less than he deserves. The Lord actually owes me far more than I've received in this life. We think that God owes us even more than we presently possess. And with such a heart, we can never properly give God His due thanks. Our acknowledgement, even if we acknowledge God with our lips as the one who gives us these gifts, our acknowledgements will always be superficial. They will always merely be with our lips. They will be like the Pharisee who next to the publican says he stood and he prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men. Thank you for everything I have because I earned it and I deserve it. I worked hard for it. I fasted twice a week. And insofar as we see ourselves like the Pharisee, we will never be truly thankful. We have to see ourselves like the tax collector who beat his breast and who couldn't even look to heaven and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And therefore, if we would be thankful, we must see ourselves as sinners in a miserable condition, poor, blind, and naked in ourselves. Not self-sufficient, not self-reliant, but beggars all. Those who have no goodness to plead. Those who have no righteousness within themselves to plead. But see themselves, as Jeremiah Burroughs pointed out in that great book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, that we are to see ourselves as nothing and deserving of nothing. That even the smallest of benefits which come to us far surpass any right or claim that we have upon them. So a right view of ourselves in light of sin gives us a right estimation of each benefit and each mercy. You see, once we see God as this merciful, gracious God who pours out every good gift upon us, and yet we see ourselves for who we are as sinners, then we're able to rightly weigh and put into the balance every single mercy received. Because even the smallest of mercies is far surpassing anything that I deserve. But if you always have a heart that receives maybe a little mercy and you say, well, I think I deserve better than that. How will we ever have a contented heart? And how will we ever have a thankful heart? When what you receive, you believe to only be your due. Or perhaps even less than what you really deserve. And it's a paradox. It's a paradox in the scripture. Because it's only when we see ourselves as deserving nothing that we are able to see how much the love, grace, and goodness of God has been lavished upon us that leads us to thanksgiving. It's only when we see the emptiness that we see the fullness. It's only when we see our poverty that we see the riches. It's only when we see the unrighteousness that we receive the righteousness of Christ. It's these paradoxes of Scripture, and they're absolutely lovely. The world's way of dealing with this is to pump your minds full of pride and to walk around and have this self-esteem. This big esteem, this big estimation of myself. And when I have this large self-esteem, then I get through life well. But actually, the scripture way is the complete opposite. It's to have a low estimation of self, which actually heightens the places to which you are exalted. Not because of who you are in yourself, but because of who Jesus is and because of what He has done on your behalf. So it moves the location of the praise. From self, self-esteem, my pride, it's all located in me, to low view of self, but high view of Christ and for all He's done for me. Which means that I don't see myself in who I am in Adam, I see myself for who I am in Jesus Christ. And who I am in Jesus Christ is a saint. Who I am in Jesus Christ is a child of God. Who I am in Jesus Christ is one who has a right in possession of heaven. But the praise goes to God because the focus is not on the inner self, as it were, and my estimation, but Jesus and His estimation. That He is full of riches and that He bestows upon such a poor, beggarly sinner like myself, He bestows upon me these riches of grace. And because He lifts me up from such depths of sin to such heights of glory, I don't walk around with this terrible view of myself, but it's not because of who I am, it's because of who He is. You see? It's this paradox. I love it. Third thing. We have to acknowledge God as the source. Secondly, we have to see ourselves as who we are so we can rightly weigh those benefits and mercies received. But lastly, we need to have these things impressed deeply upon our heart and our memory. We have to have these benefits received deeply impressed upon our heart and our memory. True thanksgiving comes from a deeply affected heart that's received the great goodness of the Lord. It stirs our affections, it warms our hearts, and it causes us to give God true praise. Psalm 111, verse 1, praise the Lord. He says, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. You see, that's the kind of praise that God desires. It's a wholehearted praise. But until you see the Lord as He is and yourself for who you are and rightly weigh those things and consider them deeply so that they become imprinted upon your soul, upon your very heart, then you give to God the thanks that He's due with the whole of your being. Thomas Watson remarked that God is rightly thanked when our heart is the chief instrument of praise. Isn't that sweet? When it's not our lips, when it's not our hands, when it's chiefly our heart. That is when God is most glorified in the thanksgiving of His people. When your hearts are most affected with thankfulness. Samuel Ward said, "The Lord is not served with a flash of joy or with a blaze of thanks." These temporal, quick expressions of thanks. But no, He wants a deep-hearted thanksgiving. Deep impressions, lasting impressions left upon the heart. Which means that we need to record the mercies of the Lord and lay them up in our memories and play them over and over again. It's interesting, our memories are such natural nurses to injuries. But it's not a natural nurse to mercies. Samuel Ward put it this way. He said, our memory is like a mother to injuries, but a stepmother to mercies. You can recall all kinds of terrible things people have said or done to you or you've experienced in life. But do you remember your mercies like those things? Like the bad things? Do you remember the good things and the sweet things like you remember the bad things and the unpleasant things? No. So it takes much grace and much help of the Holy Spirit and much holy sweat, as it were, to record these things, to impress them upon our memory. And to give God thanks and to play it over again. How many times have you laid there maybe at night or you've been in a sad condition and you just play this loop in your mind of these terrible things that have happened? When's the last time you sat down and played the loop in your mind of all the sweet things that God has done for you? Of all the mercies that you've received? Of how unworthy you are, how good He is, and how He's done this again and again and again. Despite even my unthankfulness, He's still kind. I don't know about you, but when you give a gift to somebody and there's no thankfulness, it kind of puts a little damper on the desire to give more of them. But God continues to show kindness even when His people are unthankful. Doesn't that humble you? Doesn't that show you again this wretchedness of our heart? How many gifts has God given I've never given Him thanks for? I've never even just said the word thanks. I've never even prayed a half-hearted prayer of thanks because of these mercies. But they've been devoured. Thomas Watson says, let us not be devourers of mercies. You chew them up, eat them up. The crumbles are all there on the table, but you didn't enjoy them in the least. You didn't give thanks to God for them. There was just a devouring of mercies. Oh, let us not be people who devour the mercies of God, but who savor them, who enjoy them, who cherish them, who lay them up, who play them over in our minds. Oh, my friends, this requires meditation. Meditation, time alone with God. Get a notebook, get a journal, start writing these things down. When you receive the sweet mercies of the Lord and take out a passage like Psalm 100 or a text like 1 Thessalonians 5:18 and read it and then go over that record of mercies. So that our thanksgiving is not a momentary flight of emotion or merely words spoken, but the result of deeply abiding impressions laid upon our heart by the Holy Spirit. And when our thanksgiving is so deeply impressed upon the heart, it will not just lead to thanksgiving, but to thanks living, said Matthew Henry. That's the chief way in which we're to give thanks. We are not just to give thanks, but live thanks. The totality of our life is to be a thank offering unto God. Isn't this the way that the Apostle Paul speaks in Romans chapter 12? When he concludes that great chapter, chapter 11, and all the previous chapters opening up and expounding the gospel and the riches of God's mercy, and he concludes, therefore, I beseech you by the mercies of God, to give yourselves as a sacrifice holy and acceptable to God. As a sacrifice. A sacrifice. What kind of sacrifice? A thank offering to the Lord. The whole of our life. A thank offering to God. This is why the Heidelberg Catechism puts thankfulness In the very last part, is guilt, grace, gratitude under the umbrella of Christian living is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for the believer is an act of worship. And the more our heart is engaged in this act of worship, the more the Lord is pleased and glorified. Okay, we considered these three ingredients. Now let's move on very briefly to consider the timing of this thanksgiving, because he instructs us here to give thanks in everything. To give thanks in everything. Now, the Apostle Paul uses a different word in Ephesians 5:20. He says, give thanks for all things. Give thanks for all things. But now he tells us in this text to give thanks to God in all things. Not only for all things received, but in everything. That is, in every circumstance and in every condition of life. I love Thomas Manton, his quote that the Christian is a bird that can sing not only in spring, but in winter. The Christian is a bird who is always singing, always giving thanks and always giving praise, not just when everything is going well, but when things are going terribly not well. And again, it's that doctrine of providence. It's that doctrine of providence that even my times are in His hands and all the circumstances of my life are according to His will. It's that great doctrine of providence that undergirds me in my thanksgiving to God, not just to when things are well, but when things are not well. Because I know that even when things are not well, the Lord has me precisely where He wants me, where He is working out His good and holy purposes in order to conform me to the image of Jesus Christ the Lord. And so we're to give thanks. We're to give thanks in the light of our losses and crosses and afflictions and temptations and trials. We are to give thanks in everything. Because it's in our crosses and losses and afflictions that we experience the great grace and love of God in ways that we could not have dreamed or imagined otherwise. You see, you don't give thanks for the affliction for just the sake of affliction. You give thanks for affliction because through it, He's going to manifest His grace to either uphold you and keep you and preserve you through it, or to be the deliverer who pulls you out of it. But in all, no matter how He works out His purposes, He works them for our good and for His glory. Job experienced this. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." What a lesson to learn from Job. Not just the Lord has given, bless God, He's given. But can you bless God when He takes away? And I know that this congregation can. Because this last Sunday, when we were all giving thanks to God, most of you gave thanks for the difficult things in life and not just the sweet things. And one of our dear sisters who's not with us turned around and said, "I want to give thanks for affliction." And everybody else had an amen in their heart, because although affliction is not pleasant, it is the means by which the Lord reveals the largeness of His heart toward us in Christ Jesus. It does reveal greater glory in Christ, greater riches that are not of this world. It shows us that the tangible things are the things which pass away and that don't ultimately matter. Suffering as a way of taking away the veil from our eyes. And to that end, it is good. Thomas Watson said this. He says, "A gracious soul is thankful and rejoices that he's drawn near to God, though it be by the cords of affliction." I'm just thankful that the Lord has drawn me close to Him, even if the cords He uses are affliction to draw me close to Him. Samuel Rutherford as well, in a letter to a friend, he wrote this, "Oh, what I owe to the file, to the hammer, and to the furnace of my Lord Jesus." Can you say that this morning? Oh, what I owe to the file, to the hammer, to the furnace of my Lord Jesus, who hath not let me see how good the wheat of Christ is, that goeth through His mill, His oven, to be bread for His table. Grace tried is better than grace. And it is more than grace. It is glory in its infancy. Who knoweth the truth of grace without a trial? Oh, how little getteth Christ of us, but that which He winneth, so to speak, with much toil and pains. And how soon would faith freeze without a cross? How soon would faith freeze without a cross? So you give thanks to God even for crosses. For losses, for afflictions. Because they're the cords which bind us closer to Jesus Christ. They're the cords which fit us and prepare us for glory. The means that He uses to do such. I mean, consider this. Under trials, our graces are tested and exercised, and we experience more of the greatness of our God. Think of Joseph. Until Joseph was in the pit and then in prison, he knew not how to exercise such quiet patience and trust as he waited on the Lord to be delivered. And how sweet it was when he was delivered. Until David was overrun with Saul's servants and was found himself being hunted in the desert and hiding for his own life, it was only at that time that he experienced the care and protection of the Lord, that God was his shelter and hiding place, and that he could lay down in perfect peace and sleep, even though he was encompassed by his enemies. In such times, the Lord reveals more of His glory. He opens more of our spiritual eyes and understanding. He shows us that our weakness is His strength, that our emptiness is His sufficiency and fullness, that even my sin is an occasion to manifest His righteousness and pardon. He makes all my losses gains. All my losses are but gains through Christ Jesus, my Lord. And in such seasons, the Lord most glorifies Himself. In such intense seasons of trial, this is when the Lord glorifies Himself. William Bridge, in a sermon on this passage, I read this to Pastor Murtha, he just was overwhelmed. Nobody speaks like this anymore. William Bridge, on this passage of Scripture, he says, consider this, consider the words of Jesus in John chapter 13, verse 31, when it says, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. Do you know when those words are spoken? Those words are spoken on the night of his betrayal, on the night of his arrest, and the night of his false trial. These are the words spoken leading up to his suffering and death on the cross. And we read, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. How many times did Jesus work miracles, great miracles, mighty miracles, and none of them concluded with, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him? How many sermons did Jesus preach and the authority and power of God was displayed in his preaching, but none of his sermons concluded with, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him? Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration even shows a few of his disciples the greatness of his glory and divinity, and it did not conclude with the words, now the Son of Man is glorified. But when the Son of Man is going to be betrayed, tried, suffered, and died, then we read, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. What is it to give thanks to God when times are well? Any man can do that. But to give thanks to God when it's all gone sideways, in the midst of loss and suffering and trial and cross, now that gives glory to God. Now that shows the beauty of Jesus Christ and the greatness of his grace and power to uphold his people. Yes, it is in those times that he shows the sufficiency of his grace which support us, the strength of his everlasting arms that uphold us, the shelter and shade of his wings that overcome us, the comfort of his love. It is in those times that he shows us that we dwell in the safety of his hands from which none can snatch us. And although all hell be unleashed upon us, according to the divine permission of the Lord, and all the enemies of our soul would surround us and assault us and buffet us, yet we say, with the words of the hymn writer, that Satan has often tried to take away this heart-cheering promise. Though he has often tried, he's never been able to take away this heart-cheering promise, the Lord will provide. He cannot take from us, though oft he has tried, this heart-cheering promise, the Lord will provide. You see, he shows us that in the midst of suffering and affliction. Paul and Silas never gave God so much thanks than when they were beaten, chained, and imprisoned, laying on their backs and singing psalms and hymns to Christ. The apostle concludes, this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. What stronger ground do we have to give thanks to the Lord but that it is His will? That it is His will. That we give thanks to God. Don't you delight, dear child of God? Don't you delight in the will of your Father? Don't you see that His will is good? Don't you see that His ways are just and right? We have a privilege to give thanks to God. But I would say this to you. Don't pit duty and privilege against each other. Don't make duty a bad word. We talk about officers carrying out their duty. That's a good word, isn't it? When officers carry out their duty, when firefighters carry out their duty, when doctors and lawyers carry out their duty, we think that's a good thing. But somehow, when we talk about duty with respect to God as a Christian, duty becomes a bad word. Duty should never be a bad word for the Christian. It is our duty and our privilege to do the will of God. It is a heart. It is a heartfelt obedience that we render to the Lord with joy and gladness. And we're to do this, he says, in Christ Jesus. We're to give thanks to God in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the grace of God. In Jesus Christ, we experience all grace, enjoy all gifts, and experience all our privileges, enjoy all our privileges. We read in Ephesians 1:3 that every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies is ours in Jesus Christ. He is the gift of God. Paul calls him such in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He says that he is the indescribable gift. And you see, what Paul is teaching us is that we're to view all the circumstances of our life in our union with Jesus Christ, considering all the benefits received, all the mercies given, and all the conditions in which we experience those gifts and blessings in the context of our union with Jesus Christ as the gift of God supreme. The Lamb of God who came into the world to take away the sins of his people. That he alone is our sin-bearing Savior. That he is the pierced Christ that we're to look to at all times and in all circumstances. And in and through him, God sanctifies even my deepest distresses through the cross of Jesus Christ. Never see yourself apart from him. Never see yourself outside of him, but see all your mercies and gifts received and see all the circumstances of your life in that view and in that context of my union with my blessed Lord Jesus. The one who died for me, the one who rose for me, the one who intercedes for me, and the one who promises to keep me, guard me, and bring me safely to glory. Not only is the work of Jesus the ground of our thanksgiving, but even Jesus' own pattern and life is also a ground for our imitation of Jesus. And notice that Jesus did not just give thanks to the Father when things were good, when times were well, but even at the hour of his betrayal and arrest, we're told that on that very night, he gave thanks to God. And if our Lord Jesus gave thanks in the dark night of his soul, no matter what our circumstances may be, we too can give thanks to the Lord. No matter what our condition, whether we have much or whether we have little, whether the light of God's countenance seems to be shining with bright beams or it seems that all is overcast for the moment. Remember, it still can be light outside even when it's overcast. The sun can still be shining even when you can't see the beams. And so we must see ourselves always in union with our blessed Savior, Jesus. And in that way, we'll always be able, by grace, to give thanks to the Lord. We'll end there. Thank you for your patience with me. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we do thank you for this Lord's Day and for the opportunity to consider your word. We pray for your blessing upon it, O God, that we might be made a thankful and grateful people in all circumstances and at all times and for all things. Seeing ourselves always in those blessed bonds of union and communion with our Savior. Father, sanctify your word to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.